Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. It says in verse number 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." It says they did evil, and Midian took over for 7 years. Now, if you study the Hebrew, that word Midian means strife. How many know every word in Scripture has meaning and purpose? There's intention behind these meanings of the words. And it said they did evil and strife overtook the people of Israel. How many know you get involved in evil, you're going to battle some strife. What you tolerate or what you open a door to opens a door for certain visitations of the enemy. See, these all have meanings to us as the church as well. So when you start to allow evil to operate in your life, don't be surprised if strife moves in. Amen. Strife and confusion, right? And evil every evil work. "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites," or because of strife, "the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, the caves and the strongholds." In other words, because of strife, or because of Midian coming in, because of this attack, Israel had to flee their farms. They had to flee their cities, and they started hiding out in the mountains and in the caves. Just trying to survive. Now, I'm going to touch on some things as we get into this morning, but I'm looking for people that are just ready to be done with survival mode. I'm ready to be done with just surviving. I'm ready to overcome on some things. Amen. So they're hiding out here. It says in verse 3, "And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up." Do you see that? When they had sown their seed is when the enemy came. The enemy is going to target you with strife when it's time for your harvest to come forth. When it's time to break over to the next level, the enemy is going to try to bring strife and confusion and division against you. And you got to recognize when that strife comes in, you're not supposed to react to it. You're supposed to recognize it and reverse it. How many know that the presence of the Lord will scatter strife? So when you start to feel strife or the effects of it, you all of a sudden you feel irritable or frustrated. You got to pull back and say, "Wait a minute, I need to praise me some God. Lord, I bless you right now. I glorify you right." And you may not feel like it. You may be gritting your teeth like I've done in the past. Don't feel like praising you. Got to feel like hitting something. Way back, understand? Way back. "Father, I thank you for your peace. I thank you for your joy. I thank you for the fun of being a Christian." Yeah. Haven't been there. But you know if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Yeah. You know if He draws near to you, His presence comes in, and strife and confusion and anger and frustration has to scatter. Yeah. So you start glorifying some God. And as you do that and you're persistent in it, you don't stop until the atmosphere changes, you can push strife out of your life. But as long as you stay doing evil, strife intensifies. So it says, when they had sown, Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Here's what happens. What will start off with a little bit of strife? If you run from it. If you try to go hide in the mountains or wait it out, or "I'll just survive this, you know. I'll go be by myself. Nobody likes me anyway. I just won't even bother going to church. I don't feel like praying or getting in the Word. I'm just going to put me on some soap operas and watch TV and have a pity party." Guess what? The Midianites start crying out. Hey, guess what? We got them on the run. They're not resisting. Got a party going on right here. And all of a sudden, here comes the Amalekites. The Amalekites represent, if you study out the Amalek in Scripture, repeatedly, whenever Israel was in a weakened position, it would say, "Then came Amalek." Amalek was always coming against Israel, time and time again. And the Amalekites represent the flesh. You follow me? That which keeps trying to rise up against you. The Word says the spirit battles or wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. There's a battle that's always going to be going on as long as you don't put the flesh under. So when strife rises up and comes in, at the time of your harvest, everybody say, "I've got a harvest coming." At the time of your harvest, here comes strife. Guess what? It's an invitation to the flesh to start having its way. How many of you, when you get under strife, all of a sudden you can eat whatever you want to? Whatever words you feel like speaking, you have a right to speak those out of your mouth. Some of them have four letters. Amen. You have a right to go off on anybody that's, you know, frustrated you. Throw your temper tantrum. Strife always opens the door for flesh to dominate. As long as flesh dominates, your harvest is on hold. Your harvest is reaped spiritually. Your harvest is reaped by faith. Amen. Your harvest is reaped under the influence of the fruit of the Spirit versus, you know, the frustration of the devil. And that's what's happening. He's just trying to put his frustration on you. He's the one that has a short time. So it says Amalek came up and the children of the east. Now, I believe the children of the east, we could just say, represents all that flaky religion. You follow me? All that new age flakeism, you know, nonsense. All that stuff with no power. So they open themselves up to running from the true God of deliverance. It says, verse 4, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. They destroyed their harvest. Strife opens you up. If you let it have its way, it will open up to destroy what you're believing God for. Destroy the increase of the earth till thou come to Gaza. That was one of the boundaries of Israel. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. No donkey. Left nothing for them to live off of. Listen, strife wants to take you from survival to nothing. The enemy is not going to be happy with you just getting by. So as soon as he gets an opening, he's going to try to destroy the people of God. And here the enemy came. If you would study out history and find out how many times the devil has tried to kill off Israel, totally wipe out, not just through Hitler, time and time again, the enemy's tried to destroy Israel because of the prophecies regarding Israel and the end times. And here they're going to wipe out everything that Israel has to eat. They want to make sure that they don't just survive, that they do not survive. He says, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Do you ever feel like every devil in hell was on your head? You cast one down, another one jumps in. You know, you knock those two off and six other brothers come by, and there were more enemy than they could deal with of their own ability. And there's times you're going to call upon God to get delivered from some things. Amen. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you raise up a standard of the power of His name, right? Call upon God like some of you did today. God, I need help. God's saying, yes, you've come to the right place. Hey, do you know it's not a shame to get slapped by the enemy? It's a shame for him to let him set up his tents and bring in his cattle. You follow me? For him to just say, hey, you know, I like it here. I think we'll just live right here. God's looking for people that will get the devil, the enemy, kicked out of their life. Am I speaking to anybody? For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. We are coming into a season in the kingdom of God that the enemy is going to try to wipe out the church. I'm telling you. There's a shaking that's about to take place, and the enemy wants to take out the church. But guess what? God's about to take out the wicked. God's about to bring an inversion on this earth, that the wealth of the wicked is going to be laid up for the righteous. The power positions of the earth that the wicked hold are going to be turned over to the righteous. Amen. Because God, before Jesus comes back, is going to demonstrate His ability to possess. Again, God's not coming back for a church holding on to the last knot of a frayed rope. Right? He's coming back for an overcoming, glorious bride. It says, and Israel was greatly impoverished. Everybody say greatly impoverished. Because of the strife. Do you ever feel like you were greatly impoverished? God wants to take us out of that position. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. What did they do? They said, Lord, I need help. God, come in and deliver me. God, come in and supply for me. I can't do this myself. So as they're crying for help, verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. He sent a prophetic word. The prophet will bring a word, a visionary word. He will bring a word that describes what God wants to do, what God has guaranteed He will do through a people that will follow Him. He brings up a man of God that's going to speak. This is the way, walk you in it. He's going to speak forth the promise of God. It says, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. God says, I'm the God that delivered you in the past. Now, how many know that describes what He did for us? If you're born again in here, amen, God delivered you from Egypt, from the world system. He brought you out of the land of bondage, out of the world where you had no hope. Made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Put the Holy Spirit within you. And God said, when I've done that, I've now positioned you. I need you to come out of the place of bondage. I need you to move into the possession that I've made available for you. Right? But verse 10 says, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So here the prophet says, the reason you're in this position is because you've not kept the Lord your God as your focus. You've turned to other gods. You feared other gods. You have been involved in other things than honoring the God that brought you out of Egypt. Amen. And so he's telling them why this happened, but he says, don't fear them anymore. Don't fear their God. Now it's interesting here. God doesn't refer to how many Midianites and Amalekites and children of the East they are. There is the numbers, as grasshoppers. But God doesn't refer to the strength of them physically, numerically. He says, this has nothing to do with who has the most people. It has to do with who has the strongest God. And God's saying, I'm stronger than all of their gods put together. How many know you serve the strongest God? You serve the only God. Everything else is a false God. Everything else is the devil posing in God's underwear. I have to throw those things out now and then just to keep you excited about the sermon. This devil's running around going, I'm God, They're liars. The Word says when it comes time for the judgment of Satan, we're going to look upon him who's caused so much trouble and say, this is the one that caused so much havoc in our lives. We'll be amazed how weak Satan really is. His power is in his invisibility. Amen. And in his ability to wait you out because he understands that we will panic at the passage of time if we don't see our deliverance quick enough. So here we see God says, I'm stronger than their gods. Don't fear them. In other words, this is a battle between God and the enemy more than it is one army versus another army. You need to understand it's the same way today. It doesn't matter how many politicians they have in high places, how many judges they've positioned. It doesn't matter how many, wicked people are in power positions. All that matters is we serve the right God. And the right God will bring us deliverance. Right? Verse 11. Now understand, Israel's up in the mountains and in the caves hiding. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. That pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. Everybody say Gideon. Threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Here an angel appears to Gideon and says, You're a mighty man of valor. Now I've heard it ministered that that was just a faith statement by the angel that Gideon actually was a coward. Because it says he was threshing wheat and trying to hide it. That he must have been cowardly. But you know, you don't put your wine press up in the mountains. You don't build your threshing floor in the cave. I believe what had happened is Gideon heard the word from the prophet. And he said, Bless God, my harvest is down there. I refuse for the enemy to steal my harvest any longer. And I believe Gideon gathered up all the faith he had. As I'm coming out of this cave. I'm coming down from this mountain. I'm going down there to get what belongs to me. I'm going to get my harvest. And God saw one man, one Israelite, that said, there's somebody going to believe the word of the prophet. There's somebody who's going to step out on what I'm saying. So here, Gideon goes down the mountain where there's an enemy for multitude. Of course you're going to hide. I mean, in the natural, you're going to rise up and say, Here I am, guys. I'll take you all on. That might have stretched his faith a little too far. So he's getting his harvest. He's gone down there. And the one that went down there, God sent an angel waiting on him under that oak tree. He'll be coming. He's coming on. And here shows up Gideon to get his harvest. And God says, You mighty man of valor. And then the angel gives him a word from God and says, You have been assigned to deliver Israel from the Midianites. You're the deliverer. Because you were willing to rise up and go, come out of your position of hiding. Let me pause right there before I go any further. God's going to take people in the church today that say, I've had enough. I refuse to play surface Christianity anymore. I refuse just to scratch the surface on what God has available. I refuse to say, you know, I refuse just to keep going through the motions of church attendance or church non-attendance. I refuse just to read my Bible legalistically. I'm coming out of my position of lack. I'm coming out of my position of oppression. I'm going to start possessing what God says belongs to me. Amen. And God's going to take those people that say, I'm getting my stuff. I'm getting my harvest. I like how Jesse the Plantist preached it years ago about, I believe it was Dodo, or the son of Dodo. I forget. And the enemy was coming against Israel. And it said, one of the children of Israel positioned himself in a field of lentils, pulled out a sword, and slew multitudes of the enemy. And Jesse the Plantist preached it. He called the message, That's my bean patch. You're not getting my beans, enemy. You've taken everything I get. You're not taking my last can of beans. And God's looking for people who will rise up and say, I refuse anymore to live by the ebbs and flows of the enemy pushing me. In fact, I want to volunteer here this morning, if I can, that wants to play. In fact, I need two of them. I need one to be the person that's been fighting the enemy. I need somebody to play the devil. Or a little demonic imp. Who can I grab since nobody's standing up? Glory to God. Come on, Julie. Come on, BJ. Praise you, Jesus. Y'all come on over here. And here's what I want you to see happens in the life of the normal Christian. We'll let BJ be the Christian, and Julie can be, because she's smaller than the little demonic imp, because I want you to see the devil smaller than you are. So stand right here, BJ.
I'm an imp.
Get behind her, Julie. Now, here BJ has some desires in life. Let's say they're straight ahead that direction. But the enemy doesn't want you getting there. So what the devil does, he affects the atmosphere around your head. He brings spirits that bring strife in, bring thoughts of confusion in, get you into anger, amen, get you in deception, get you into rebellion. I refuse to listen to Pastor Jack again. He keeps picking on me every time I come to church. Join the crowd. All right, imp. Okay. She's going to go this way. And what you're going to do, you're going to affect the atmosphere around her head. And when you do, it's going to pull her aside. In fact, what's going to happen, she may go backwards for a while. Back to the refrigerator. Back to maxing out the credit card. You see what's going on? Because she doesn't know how to get rid of the devil that's influencing her. Because when strife comes in or whatever spiritual attack comes in, she just has to flow with it because she didn't know how to do spiritual warfare. You follow me? So now she's swayed by whatever comes in. What happens is she's got to decide, I've had enough of this. She's taken my harvest. She's keeping me from my calling. I've had absolutely enough of this. And she's got to say, first of all, I bless you right now, Lord God. I maximize my ability to step into your throne room. We have open heavens with God. We have free access to his throne. So as she does, all of a sudden, the devil's influence, that atmosphere has to step back. It can't stay in the presence of God. The anointing destroys every yoke, removes every burden. And now the enemy's bringing all these thoughts against her. She's trying to bring thoughts. But she's changed the atmosphere in her. Now because she's changed the atmosphere, she can say, no, I don't receive that thought anymore. I received it when I was in strife, when I was in anger and frustration. I don't receive that thought. Now I cast that down. I speak the word of God. God says he supplies all my need according to his riches and glory. He always causes me to triumph. He's made me more than a conqueror. You follow me? And you speak, but you got to change the atmosphere first. You can't speak effectively under the wrong atmosphere. So you worship God to change the atmosphere, and then you start casting down the thoughts. Well, what happens is Mr. Pointytail and all his friends go back to their seat. We speak you righteous and blessed. And the child of God says, okay, now I'm free to go towards my target. And here's the Holy Ghost saying, come on, let's accept, let's run. Thank you. Do you see that? But what you're willing to tolerate in your thinking and in your how you feel, because your emotions are nothing but detectors on whether there's a devil in the room or whether God's in the room. Emotions are just sensors to the realm of who's paying you a visit. And strife is a result of the wrong spirits being in the room. Saying, you have a right to hate him. You have a right to slap him. You have a right to be mad. You want to throw that fit, don't you? Go ahead and throw the fit. It's from entertaining the wrong atmosphere. Well, I just think that's not right. I'd have to praise God. You can keep Midian camped out, his tent set up and everything all you want. Notice here, Midian planned on staying. He brought his tents, his camels, his cattle. He's decided he's going to stay. And you choose whether or not Midian gets to stay or not. And whether the flesh continues to dominate. So here God says to Gideon, I'm raising you up as the deliverer. And so God has him go tear down some idols. I don't have time to teach this whole story. And God says, I need you to put together an army. So let's go to chapter 7. Verse 1 says, then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early. He's got a whole group that's connected to him. Here he was by himself down there at the wine press, but through him deciding to step out and follow and obey God, God puts an army around him. He rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. God says, you got too many people. Let me tell you right now, we're not going to bring in the glory because we built enough people in the church. It's because we've anointed enough people in the church. Amen. We stepped into some things of the kingdom versus we just multiplied in numbers. There's a whole lot of mega churches that have zero power of God in them whatsoever. It says, verse 3, now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful, everybody say fearful, and afraid, say afraid, Let them return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned on the people, 22,000, and there remained 10,000. They started with 32,000 soldiers. God says, whoever's afraid, let them leave. Over two-thirds went home. Don't you know Gideon's going, do what? You told me to take the city. You told me to deliver Israel. You just sent home two-thirds of my army. How many know he's having to believe God for some things, right? But notice this. God can't use those that are afraid and fearful. He's putting together an army of those that are afraid, that are free from fear. That have developed in faith to the level they say, no, I'm not going to fear anymore. I'm getting what's mine. See, he started with the seed of Gideon who said, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I'm getting what's mine. And he surrounded with an army of those. And God had to weed out those that still were battling with fear. God wants to deliver the church of fear to go into where we need to go. We got to quit being afraid of what the enemy can do. What sickness the devil can bring on us. You know, what calamity he can bring into our household. What he can do to us financially. You know, the church, Christians within the church spend way too much time in fear what the enemy is going to do to their finances. What he's going to do to their harvest. We've got to get rid of the fear and realize we are the overcomers. We're not the ones destined to hell. He is. Why are we fearing somebody that God's already condemned to hell? It says in verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Do what? We're facing an army without number. You cut me by two-thirds and I still have too many? Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be, God says, I'm going to bring a test to see who's ready, who I can use, who's fit for battle. He says, it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. God says, whoever I show you stays, whoever I show you otherwise goes. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Let me demonstrate what he was talking about. God said, those that bow down, bow down. Those that bow down and put their head to the water to drink, I'm sending home. Why would he be sending those home? Because you can't look down and look up at the same time. When I brought that word forth earlier, I didn't realize it would apply to this message. You can't look down to drink and look up at the same time. Those are taking their eyes off of the situation. He says, I'm going to use those that will reach down and grab the water and keep their heads up. That will drink of the water like a dog lappeth. That are staying on watch. I'm going to use those. Now I believe this applies to us as far as intercession. Those that are going to stay on watch, those that are going to pray. God's going to use those that will develop a prayer life. He's not going to use those that look that'll get their eyes off of the off of the alert position that could be caught off guard, that haven't developed themselves spiritually to the point that they recognize what's going on. We just gave the example of the devil affecting the atmosphere around people. If you're able to be influenced by that atmosphere that you haven't learned yet how to respond and how to change your atmosphere, really the truth is the enemy still got you in a position. He can back you into a corner anytime. Now let me throw this in saying, few people have gotten to the point they can control their atmosphere effectively. Probably nobody in here yet has perfected it, including me. But I'm a lot better at it than I used to be. And understand, you get backed in the corner, it's not a cause for condemnation. It's a learning opportunity. Amen? But the point is, alert means that you're guarding what you're thinking and how you're feeling. And if what you're thinking doesn't line up with the Word of God, you've got to cast it down. And if what you're feeling doesn't line up with the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of the Spirit, and instead you're feeling all these other ungodly emotional chargings, did you follow that? Then it's your job to change it. But you can't change what you're not alert to. If you don't recognize, if you just walk around however you feel, that's how I feel. That's just how I feel, Pastor Jack. That's how I feel. Change it. God never said you had to feel how you feel. How you feel is an indication of whether the devil's paying you a visit or not. Well, I just don't know how to change it. I just know what to do. Praise God, I just told you. Put you some music on. Get your confession list out and start confessing the Word and praising God till it shifts. Well, I just don't have time for all that. Well, then carry the oppression. Well, I got a job to do. You can praise God at your job. You can be singing the Psalms in your head while you're doing your job. You can under your breath be going, I cast that down. I bind you, Satan. Praying the Holy Ghost under your breath or out loud if you're bold. It'll draw you a crowd.
It sure will.
But you have a right to shift. I know this is some advanced stuff. I understand that some of you are going like, what's he talking about? What have I gotten myself into? You got yourself in a church of people who are experiencing victory. The miracle power doesn't take place automatically. It comes to a people that will go beyond just scratching the surface. So he has this test take place where he says, I need people on alert. I need people that can always be aware of what's going on around them. Otherwise, you're open to that deception. Y'all still love me? It says, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. And deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Oh, glory to God. I just saw that. Midian was beneath them. He took the 300, and they're now above. The enemy's now beneath. It's not the number of people you have that God's going to save through. It's the preparation that the people have volunteered to submit to. It's what God's been able to do within them that's going to make them usable. And the point I'm making here, all this is about God is raising up a Gideonite army in here. Last week we looked at David hiding out in the cave of Adullam. Remember that? And David's 400 mighty men. And I want to be that group that maybe you got to be in a cave for a while, but there's a time you come out. Maybe a time that you're, not on the in your throne enthroned position yet, but you're heading that way. Well, in the same way with Gideon, God was raising up a small army to deliver the entire nation. I believe what God's going to do through churches like this that are saying, God, we got to go beyond. Holy Spirit, you can move in here. We refuse to get bound by form and formality. God's going to take that people to set free multitudes captured in religion. You follow me? They're captured in just denominational entrapment. But somebody's got to step up and confront this enemy, usher in the glory of God. And what we've been teaching on here lately, we've been teaching on Ishmaels and Esaus. And what we found is Ishmaels represent those efforts of us through the flesh to fulfill a promise or a vision of God. Amen? Or even the sellout the enemy will offer you versus wait on God. Esau's are where we don't take the things of God, the callings of God, or the destiny of God seriously. We take it lightly. We sell it for the first offer of a bowl of beans. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for some bean soup. Well, this ought not be. And God is calling people in these last days to major callings. He's calling people in this church to Gideonite positions. Pastor Jack, sounds to me like everybody's following you. You don't understand. I believe everybody in this church that will follow the flow of the Spirit is going to end up in some position of leadership and power and prominence somewhere. Whether you go into full-time ministry or not, God's going to do something in your life. Because there's so much to be done in these last days. But understand, you have to do it God's way. You got to do it according to His system of doing things, right? And so we've been looking at offers the enemy will make you to buy you out of revival. Now let me say something, and nobody be offended by this, hopefully. But I don't believe all churches are the same. And I even believe that some churches being the same, God will still call you to the church you're supposed to be in. You know, two churches may be equal in the Holy Ghost, everything. But God will tell you what pastor you're supposed to be under. He'll tell you what church you're supposed to be at. Because God has gifts He's given you. He wants you to bring and fitly join into a body. And it's not up to you which body that is. He's the one directing. He's the head of the church. You know, in your own body, did you know your hand doesn't decide where it's going to go scratch? What were you thinking? The head decides. Every order to your body flows out of the head. The brain decides all these things. The head decides what the hand will do, what the foot will do. Amen? And guess what? Your body's designed that your hand is not allowed to go connect to somebody else. You know, it's one thing you meet somebody and say, man, I like your ring. They say, well, I like yours. Let's switch rings. You can switch rings. Man, you got the neatest hands. Well, I like yours. They look stronger than mine. Let's swap hands. No, that's not happening. I understand some of the extreme transplant cases. You follow me. In the normal flow of things, you're not swapping hands. In the same way. Your hands, you as a hand or a foot or an eye or whatever, aren't interchangeable for whatever church you want to be at. The head decides it. There's even a spiritual genetic that what God will connect you through. I remember when Patty and I, she will tell you, she's more fervent about it than I am. We had been going to some different churches, been in one for about 2 years. And we knew it wasn't where we were supposed to stay. And we went to this other church, and Pastor Callahan came in on we'd gone there a couple times, and about the second or third week he comes in, and they were interviewing him to be the pastor. And we heard him preach the first time. It's like we knew him all of our life. It's like, that's our pastor. He comes, we're here. Well, that's been 27 years ago. Amen. 23 years ago. 23 years ago. That God connected us with His pastor. He'll be my pastor for life. And God will do something in you when you know you find your pastor. Something will connect glory to God. Now, not that you can't go to the church if God calls you in that thing, but you can't let the enemy take you out. You can't let pressure take you out. You can't let Midian come up and shove you out of where you're supposed to be. And we've been looking at offers the enemy will make to try to buy you out of where God's called you. So to very quickly review some of those we've looked at. We looked at the enemy will try to buy you out through your spouse. Amen. He'll try to get your spouse to pressure you out of revival. Well, I just don't feel comfortable there. Well, you've never felt comfortable with anything regarding the flow of the Spirit. Why am I going to let you take me out of revival? So we talked about, just like a spouse doesn't have a right to ask you to put a gun to your head and pull the trigger. Neither do they have a right to ask you to commit spiritual suicide. You have to decide where God's called you to go to church. And I believe He will call husband and wife together. But you as a revivalist should never compromise your revival integrity for the sake of just peace in the house. You can go to a dead church. I know that may have thrown some people off right there. But you got to go after God. And then pray God brings your spouse into revival. Overtime at work, the enemy's going to give you every opportunity to work Sundays. Work the midweek services, you know, and the pressure will come. You just need the money, you got to have it. And you got to be willing to say, I trust God. I'm going to be in church when I can. And again, not that you can't miss church. But you can't let the enemy pressure you out of when God's called you to be there. Amen. The third one is we got on heavily last week is that potential spouse. How many people sell out because they see somebody looks good and they don't want to go to the church? And we brought out, if they're not saved and you're saved, you have no business dating an unbeliever. I mean, the Word of God's clear. Be not unequally yoked. Well, I think I can save them. Well, I've seen it tried about 100 times and maybe one succeeded. And the one was a whole lot of work. Trust God to bring you somebody that believes like you believe or, you know, wants the things of God. Amen? Amen. And if they go to another church, at least make sure it's a revivalist church. And or you can bring them into revival, you know, step them up just a small step. But then, you know, when the potential spouse comes along, quit compromising your integrity. That you play around creek banks, y'all not be around, right? Got to be careful in those areas. It's not going to be worth the condemnation brings in if you mess up in your dating operations, right? Which brings us to today. We'll cover a few of these. I know we've been ministering the introduction for a while. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And here we have a man named Naaman. A Syrian had gotten leprosy. And he's told how there's a man in Israel that can heal him. So he goes to Israel and he hunts down Elisha, the man of God. And Elisha says to him, go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And the 7th time, you know, you'll be healed. Naaman throws a fit and says, that's crazy. But his servants, his aides convince him, hey, it's not that big a thing to ask us to try it. And how many know Naaman got healed? He dipped himself in the muddy Jordan 7 times, came up totally clean. So he goes back to Elisha, wanting to pay him for his services. And Elisha refuses the money. In that situation, he says, no, you're not going to pay me for this, for what I've done. It's a free blessing, a free gift from God. But Gehazi, Elisha's servant, has some other plans. He's thinking, I've served Elisha faithfully. I don't get paid half the time. What I get paid isn't worth what I do. If it wasn't for me, he couldn't even survive. Are you following me? Gehazi starts puffing himself up in his own mind. And it says in verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take something or somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well, my master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. He's lying. He's making up a story to get money from Naaman. And Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents, and urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, and with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand, and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But when he went in, he stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, I love this, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? And the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Now we know the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Let's make it clear, God wants us wealthy. He wants his people wealthy because he wants us to use the wealth to influence the world for the kingdom of God. But he doesn't want money having us. And he doesn't want us selling out our integrity for the sake of finances. And you got to understand, the enemy is going to offer you financial deals to, how can I say it, to compromise your integrity. He's going to try to buy you out with some type of offer financially. It could be in the form of conning people to help you in your time of need. You know, this is a church of faith. And we do intend to help people. We like to help people in need in the church. But a lot of people will get in need and they talk faith, but in the time of need, they decide, you know, faith worketh by hints. So you got to go around and tell everybody what bad need they're in at the right time, drop the right word around the right people with money to try to influence them to meet their need. Faith without hints. And faith with hints. You got to guard how you manipulate the things of the kingdom regarding money. A man of God's got to guard how he manipulates the congregation to try to get money. Now, God has ordained those that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. You follow me? He's preached the bringing of the tithes and offerings to the church and the blessing of your man of God. But whoever it is, whether it's the preacher or whatever, they have to guard against using that opportunity, what their motivation is regarding how they use it for personal gain. You follow me? And you have to watch what you'll sell out your integrity for. You know, I know none of you would ever be tempted to do that, but it's amazing how many people do it when it comes tax time. If I just bend a little bit this way, if I just change a little bit here, my goodness, look at the deductions I can take. Look at the money I can make. It's not worth it. Because leprosy is a sin of corruption of the flesh. And you compromise integrity for money, you invite in corruption in your flesh. Corruption in your life. So, you know, whether it's bending the books, whether it's padding a travel expense account, whatever it might be, it's not worth it. Guard your integrity. So, the enemy will try to buy you out with finances. And you got to be on guard. He was going to try it. You got to be on guard against it, especially in times of lack. Amen. Genesis chapter 26. You still with me? Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. And there was a famine in the land. Everybody say famine. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. What's Egypt represent to us? The world, doesn't it? He says, don't go into the world system. Don't depend on the world. Don't depend upon their debt-ridden system. In the famine, he says, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham, thy father. And then I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now he gives Now, is Isaac a major promise here? That if you'll not flee to Egypt, you'll not go to the world system during this time of economic pressure. That's what a famine was. It was economic pressure. No harvest. You follow me? How many of the United States is positioned for famine? Unemployment is hitting record highs. Congress just passed another, was it, how many trillion dollars or whatever of debt? New debt. They were positioned to take the next generations into bankruptcy in this country. I've heard people talk about some of the decisions being made. Anybody with any economic sense would have to recognize they're trying to destroy an economy. Not on how you stand politically. Doesn't matter. I'm just telling you the decisions being made are positioning us for catastrophe. Without a move of God, I'm telling you. Famine is on the way. A shaking is going to take place. And God told Isaac, representing the people of God, don't go down to that world system. Don't connect to them. Don't think you're going to hide out and survive this, you know, through your credit cards and whatever else, you know, putting enough canned supplies in the pantry. Verse 12 says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. How do you reap a hundredfold in a time of famine? Mm-hmm. Amen. Remember the faith like potatoes we talked about a while back? You trust God. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, and he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of service, and the Philistines envied him. Here's another area the enemy will try to buy you out of revival. He will offer you a job somewhere else, amen, that God hadn't called you to be. He will offer you a raise if you'll just compromise your hours and all of a sudden you have to work every Sunday. Amen. He's going to offer you some type of position whereby all of a sudden you're so busy with the job, it's so consuming you that you can't be involved in the things of revival anymore. Now again, there may be seasons you have to do that. But don't let the enemy buy you out permanently. I can make twice the money if I just move, you know, to this city over here. Is there a revivalist church there? I don't know, hadn't looked. Why? You mean the job is more important than destiny? It's kind of a mean way to put it, isn't it? See, we get so focused on the natural, we forget God's got a calling on our lives. There's something major God wants you to do, something He wants you involved in. And if you really believe He's the head and He's directing your life, you won't let Him buy you out with any offer. Amen? And it sounds easy to say till that job offer comes in. But I could not tell you how many people I've seen bought out of revival. Calls on their life for a job opportunity. We had, at one time in the Frankfurt church, there was a group promising young men, full of fire for God. I mean calls on their life. And one of them got a job with a company that, I mean, paid them well. One problem is the job put him on the road. And he was on the road all the time. But they asked, do you know anybody else that's, you know, has the integrity and the abilities you have? He said, yeah, I know a bunch of them. He goes and recruits several other people from the church. They all go to work for that company on the road, not able to be in church. And all of a sudden the company says, you know, we've got some challenges. We need to shut this down here. We're transferring everybody else to someplace up in Ohio in the middle of nowhere. And all of them said, hey, I can't go back to what I made before. I've got to go. And to my knowledge, not a single one of those guys is in any way involved in church today. Got purchased. You're already bought with a price. And that price you were bought with is greater than any price the enemy can offer. I know this sounds really far, you know, well, you guys are just too fanatical. I'm just telling you how the enemy will buy you out if he can. What's your cost? I just think all churches are the same. I don't. Amen? I don't believe they're the same. And I believe God will build a body that will bring in the glory of God if we let Him. Amen? And then let me throw this one out as well, just with a few minutes we've got left. Family. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." This is Jesus speaking. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes," look at this, "a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." The word life, there's the word soul. Here it says you have to love God at a high enough level. Your family can't influence you away from God. Now, I could have a show of hands. We won't bother with it. But I would guarantee you more than half the people in here today, unless you were raised in revival, would say, "My family's tried to pull me out of this church. They think I'm crazy for going here. I've been threatened with being disowned. They won't talk to me anymore. My kids are upset. My parents are upset. My brothers and sisters are upset." Enemy will always pressure those close to you to try to get you out of the things of God. And if he can't get to you through your spouse, he will try every other relationship you have. And you got to decide, you know, if you're of adult age, "Mommy and Daddy not taking me out of the things of God. Grandma, I'm sorry, you can cry all the tears you want to, but I'm staying." Years ago, read Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And you may or may not like Benny Hinn, but he got an anointing. And in the book, he talks about when he got saved, the pressure he went under to try to stay saved. He got saved and his family persecuted him horribly. He would go to his room every day and stay in his room all day, just read the Word and pray. Couldn't fellowship with his family. They were just totally rejecting him. They brought his grandmother over from, I believe it was Greece or something. Flew her in just to come and speak with him to try to convince him how he's dishonoring the family by not staying with their religious roots. And he had to say, "Grandma, I'm staying with Jesus." And of course, the anointing comes out of that whole thing. After a year of not hearing a thing from God, the Spirit of God comes to his room and says, "What do you want?" And his ministry took off. You got to decide there's no purchase price. And Mommy and Daddy can cry all the tears they want. When my wife and I got saved, they were upset at my family was upset at my wife because they thought she steered me into do-good state. Her family was upset at me because they thought I brought her into that realm of deception. She got saved because none of our families were saved. My father looked at me. We went to visit right after we're saved. And I'm going to try to say this in a fashion nobody's offended. But my dad looked me in the eyes. He said, "What has happened to you?" Serious. He said, "You used to drink and gamble and run the bars with the best of them. And now look at you. You're just a do-gooder." What a waste of a life. I'm telling you. "Dad, I'm required by the Word of God to love you. But me and you aren't going to agree with this one. You follow me?" You got to say, it doesn't matter how the family feels. I'm going on with Jesus. Amen. And now, as I said, I think in the last week or so, all those that turned against us now put us on as the executors of their estates because we're the ones they trust. Amen. So you stay with the kingdom. God will take you through to your destiny. Have you got anything out of this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for ministering to our lives today. We ask you, Lord God, to seal in us the hope and desire and the vision of revival. Let us become those with no sellout price. And let us stay so connected to you. If the enemy tries to make us an offer, it's we're aware of it. And we forcefully reject us. Bring us into the revelation and the understanding how to control the air around our heads. And how to walk a life that's free of oppression, free of fear, free of defeat. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.